bring little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said, He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Never hinder the little children, the faith of children. One of the pet peeves I had as a pastor was, you know, when you're preaching or something was going on and a child was acting up, and people would turn and look indignantly at them. So I'm just saying to you, Jesus was indignant when people tried to hinder the little children from coming to him. And without the little children, this church will be dead in 40 years. So don't hinder the children and their faith. I could stop there, but I'm getting paid to give a sermon, so I better do that too. They're going to want to cut now, because Chad, when he phoned me, he says, you know, they're not going to believe I even exist. So it's true, but I can vouch he does exist. I love it when things come together, and that review of the Easter story brings us to the time between Easter and Pentecost, and that's the time we're in today. And, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us an awful lot about all that happened during that time, but there are certainly segments that speak to that. And I'm going to invite you, if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to turn to the book of Acts, and Acts chapter 1. And I actually did a sermon here on this probably the first or second time I spoke here after Clay and Janelle had left. And that sermon was entitled, "Don't Waste the Wait." Don't waste the wait. And it talked about when Jesus was ready to ascend, he told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem and until the Holy Spirit came, and then he would tell them what to do. And I'm just going to review that very quickly this morning, but I'm going to talk about a different wait that we all are in right now, and I think the same title applies to it. We are not to waste the wait, and I'll explain that in a little more. But I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 of Acts chapter 1, and then we'll go from there. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." This book of Acts is written by Luke, the same author who wrote the Gospel of Luke. "And after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Let's just pray before I begin. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, you were willing to come into the world you created and to lay down your life on the cross, that all who believe in you will not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you and praise you for this. Open our hearts and minds today to hear your voice by your Holy Spirit. And may we be changed people having met together in your presence. And may we go out into the world and do what you have told us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the disciples were told by Jesus to wait in Jerusalem, and they go and they enter into a room and they wait there. There's about 120 of them gathered. And I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter, but I'm just going to highlight the things that they did not to waste the wait. And before I do that, I asked you a question the last time, and I'll ask it again here today. How many of you just love to wait for things? we wait for all sorts of things, don't we? We wait in the grocery line, and somehow I always pick the longest, slowest moving one. You know, it just doesn't matter. But the thing is, if you were to ask my wife, who's here today, she would tell you if there's one thing Wayne's really good at, it's waiting. And she's laughing. And yeah, I'm not good at waiting at all. I don't like to wait. Most of us don't. And yet the disciples were waiting for the fulfillment of the promise that God had made way back in the Old Testament. He promised that in one time he would pour out his Spirit upon mankind. Jesus promises them, as he's preparing to leave, to wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon them. He says, men baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so they are waiting for this promise to be fulfilled. And rather than just sitting there doing nothing, they didn't waste that time while they were waiting. They did four things, four principles, which are important for us. And as at that time I said, for you entering this time of waiting for a new pastor, these are good things for you to practice as you're waiting. And they still are for you here. And they're good things for us to practice in our individual lives too. And I'm just going to talk about them very quickly. First of all, they continued to gather. In verse 12, it says they returned to Jerusalem and they arrived. They went to the upstairs room where they're staying, and they met regularly in that room, and then they also prayed while they're there. They met, they continued to gather, and that's important for us in this day and age in the church. We are to continue to come together as the body of Christ. We're to pray. They spent intentional time in prayer. It says they were constantly united in prayer, verse 14. And, one of the things that is so important in this world that we're in is prayer for us as believers, as children of God. It's a privilege that we've been given to be able to pray, to come to communicate with the God who made us, who loves us beyond what we can ever begin to even comprehend. We can come to him with our needs, with our brokenness, with our desires, with our wants, all of these things. We can pray for ourselves, we can pray for our friends, we can pray for our families, we can pray for people we don't even know. And it's important. Thirdly, they spent time in the Word on study and reflection, and Peter gets up and talks and explains why Judas, it was spoken of in the Word that he would betray Jesus and then that they needed to replace him and all of these things, and they understood, they began to understand what Jesus had been teaching them. And so they spent time in the Word to study and reflect and to understand what God's plan and purposes was, and that's important for us too. And then finally, they began to organize and prioritize for the mission Jesus had given to them. For the mission he had given to them, go into all the world and make disciples. They knew they had to replace Judas, and they did that, and then they began to plan and think about how they would move out across the world. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time more on that, but those were all good principles. And they were waiting, and they waited about 10 days. It says Jesus was with them about 40 days, and they Pentecost represents 50 days after he was resurrected that the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And so they were waiting and doing these things continuously. But in the passage that I read, there's a second thing that Jesus promised or was promised to the disciples and that Jesus talked about with them, and a thing that they were waiting for, and a thing that we as followers of Jesus are still waiting for today, and that is this. As they stood there, as Jesus ascended into heaven, they're staring up into the sky, and I can't help but think that they were crestfallen. they were just sad. You know, first of all, Jesus is taken and he's nailed to the cross and he dies and he's placed in a grave, and they're just broken. Even though he had told them these things were going to happen, they just, I don't think in their heart of hearts, they really believed it was possible that he could die. And then all of a sudden, he comes back to life, and I mean, their spirits are lifted and they're excited and he's with them again. And now Jesus, are you going to restore your kingdom? They're asking him. Are you going to bring the kingdom of God to earth? And Jesus says, that's not up to you to know, or even for me, that's the Father's choice when he will restore his kingdom. But he says, in the meantime, you wait in Jerusalem, and then you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when you receive this power, you are to go into the world and make disciples, first in Jerusalem, then in all of Judea, and then in Samaria, and then to the ends of the world. And we'll talk about those a little bit more in the meantime. And after he says this, he's taken up from them into the clouds and into the sky, and a cloud hides them from their view, and they're standing there with their mouths open. And all of a sudden, two men dressed in white, we understand them to be angels, come, and they say to him, "Men of Galilee, why are you staring into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you will come again in the same way." Folks, we're still waiting for that day. And in the meantime, we better not be wasting the wait. We better not be wasting the wait. Jesus gave us a mission. He gave them a mission, and that mission applies to all disciples who ever came after them. And that is to go into the world and make disciples, teaching them all that Jesus taught us, and to obey him and to follow him and to live for him, to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's very specific. He says, "You'll be my witnesses here in Jerusalem among your people, among your kind. But then you're going to spread out and go further afield into Judea. And then he says, even in Samaria." The Jews and Samaritans were mortal enemies. They didn't like each other. More than that, they hated each other. And they didn't believe that, you know, they both believed they were right in how to worship God and so on. Do we have any people like that in our lives, or the people in the world that, you know, sometimes we think there's no hope for them. No hope for them at all. Why would I even bother wasting my breath on them? And then to the ends of the earth, just to make it clear, no one is exempt from this good news being effective for them. Jesus says we can make disciples of all people, and that should be our goal and our heart's desire. Now, I want to suggest to you today that I think in some ways the disciples really believed that Jesus would come back again before most of them died. And when you read the scripture, you can see bits and pieces of that they were hoping that he would come back very quickly, that it wouldn't be a long time. And over the history of the church, at many different times, people have began to make predictions about when Jesus would come, and things started to follow into the prophecies, and people say, well, yeah, now it's time. And today, I see that more and more, and I'm not going to make a prediction about when Jesus is going to come, but I am going to predict this. He is going to come. He said he would. And whatever he says he's going to do, he will do. And he has promised that one day he will come back. And in fact, in John's gospel, in John chapter 14, a passage that we often talk about at funerals, and which we sang about actually this morning, in my Father's house are many rooms. He's made a room for us. He's made a place for me. He's made a place for you. And Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me where I am. That's a promise we can take to the bank. Jesus has promised it. He will fulfill it. When he will fulfill it is up to the Father. Jesus himself doesn't even know that day. But the Father does. And one day, that will come true. Our part in the meantime is to go about doing what Jesus asked us to do and told us to do. And that is to make disciples. And that is to become holier, to become more like Jesus in our daily lives. When Jesus told them that you would receive power, that we would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, that power was to be effective witnesses. But it was also to live holy lives, the power to live over the power of sin and death, which Jesus defeated for us on the cross. And I think sometimes we forget that Jesus' death defeated the penalty and power of sin in this world. Now, it's still running rampant in the world. But in the believer's life, it doesn't need to. Now, that's not to say that we're going to be perfect or sinless or anything like that. But we can overcome sin in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we think about this morning, I want to just talk about what does it look like for us not to be wasting the wait as we wait for the return of Jesus. I love the songs that were sung this morning because they spoke of this too, about the fact that we are the light of the world, and we are the salt of the earth. We are all of these things. We have a preserving part to play in our society and in our world. But more than that, we have a responsibility to point people to the fact that there is a hope that lies beyond just this life. And I'm going to be very honest with us this morning and with me this morning too, in that I think in some ways in our Christian world and in the church, we have become very comfortable fitting in to the world instead of transforming the world. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, tells us that we are no longer to conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we can know God's perfect, holy will and live our lives as an act of worship to Him. And I know for myself, I don't like to be uncomfortable, and I don't like people not to like me, and I don't like people to make fun of me or to persecute me, and all of those things. And yet Jesus, he promised his disciples that in this world you will have trouble, this world hated me, and they will hate you because you are my disciples. And in many parts of the world today, that is true. Believers are persecuted, put to death, even for their faith in Jesus. Here in our country, as much as we complain about this country, we have so much freedom to proclaim freely the good news of Jesus Christ. And yet, maybe we don't do it as effectively as people in those areas of the world where they could be put to death for doing it. I know I certainly am guilty at times of holding my tongue when I should say something, simply because I don't think it will be well received. In many ways, every time I do that, I'm wasting the weight of Jesus' return. Because his desire is that we tell people that there is hope, that there is hope for the sorrow in their life. There is hope for them to overcome addictions and struggles and pain and the loss of loved ones and the brokenness of relationships. Knowing Jesus and following Jesus isn't a guarantee that our lives are going to be beautiful and perfect, but it's a promise that we don't go through those difficult things in our lives that each one of us faces at different times in our lives alone. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you. I will carry you through the dark valley of the shadow of death. I will walk with you in the trials of this world. And he even promised them that, you know, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will give you the power and the wisdom to know when you're dragged before the courts. And he promised his disciples that they would be. And very shortly after the birth of the church, they were dragged before the religious leaders who opposed Jesus and would oppose the gospel. And he said that he will tell us what to say and what to speak and all of those things. His promise is that I will be enough for whatever you face. And so for us not to do that is, in a sense, wasting the weight. And we wonder sometimes, and I think I've been thinking about this a lot. I've been rereading through the Old Testament, and some of that is so hard when you see God's judgment on the nation of Israel and on other nations and so on. And then even in the New Testament, when we read, you know, John's gospel, Jesus says, whoever believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life. But whoever doesn't believe, the wrath of God remains on them because they have not believed in the Son of God. And we think, well, this wrath part of God. But then there's a part of me that thinks, I sometimes think I like the wrath part of God. Because there's certain people in the world I'd like God to pour out his wrath on. We laugh, but think about it. It's true. It's true. We're not alone in that, by the way. Remember Jonah? Jonah was asked to go to Nineveh and to bring a message of repentance, and Jonah did all he could to avoid doing that. Why? Was he because he was scared what they would do? No! If it was me, I'd be scared. I'm going to this rotten city and I'm going to proclaim there's a God who loves you, wants you to turn away from your evil ways, that they're going to knock me over the head. But no, that wasn't what Jonah was afraid of. Jonah was afraid that he would go there and they would repent and God would show mercy on them. Bingo. That's exactly what happened. And then Jonah goes and pouts under a tree. And God says, I'm a God of mercy. I'm a God of mercy. And my mercy and my grace extends to all. Not just the ones who are like you or who live their lives in a way that's comfortable, makes us comfortable. But no, it's for all. And I've had people say to me, but if God is able to forgive this person for these terrible sins, I'm not sure I want to face him. I want to know a God like that or could love a God like that. It was said in the skit here this morning, did you catch it? That the Bible says, Jesus said, if we even think a wrong thought, we're guilty of sin and deserving of death. We tend to categorize sin, and we tend to think, well, this is so much worse than this. Sin is sin. It separates us from the holy God who made us and who desires for us to live in holy relationship with him. I know I'm guilty of it. I look at certain people and I say, well, man, you just gotta overcome that. But then I look in the mirror and I think, what are the things that I need to overcome that maybe don't look as visible as that person's sin? I think at the end of the message, we're going to have a song that talks about addictions and all of those kinds of struggles. And we all have people in our lives that we know struggle with addiction or depression or a low self-esteem or, you know, all sorts of issues. We all have issues. We all have things that we're addicted to. I'm addicted to comfort. I'll just say it. I'm addicted to an easy life, a comfortable life. And for me to go out of that comfort zone and reach out to those who are struggling is sometimes a struggle for me because it makes me uncomfortable. I don't like to be uncomfortable. What if they don't accept it? It's not up to me. It's not up to me. All we can do is say, here's the good news. Jesus loves you. He longs for you to be his child. He longs for you to have hope, hope of an eternity in his presence, which he has purchased for you on the cross. He longs for us not to waste the wait until he comes again. When will that coming be? I don't know. I do know this. It's one day closer today than it was yesterday. Stacy, when we first moved to Irma, worked at a co-op store, and there was a lady one day that was talking about something that was slow in happening, and she says it's as slow as the second coming of Christ. And it caught her off guard, and it caught, you know, we talked about it. But the Bible talks about the fact. Peter writes, Peter, the most impetuous of all the disciples, the one who isn't the one you would think about patience. Peter writes this in 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God is being patient with our world. He loves everyone. For God so loved the world, everyone, that he gave his one and only Son. He loves all around us. He loves everyone in this world. Those who mock him, those who seek to destroy all that is good and right. He made them to live in relationship with Him, and He longs for them to come to repentance. The Bible also says that how can they come to repentance unless someone tells them that it's available to them, unless we take the good news to them, whether it's across the street or around the world. People need to know that there's a God who loves them. And the beautiful thing is that there are story after story after story of people who had no knowledge of God and who had no desire to live for God, who have received this good news and have turned their lives completely around, following God, giving honor and glory and praise to Him. He is still in the business of redeeming lost souls. His desire is that we would be the shining light that would draw people to Him, that they would see in us Christ, the hope of glory, and be drawn to Him through our love and our grace and our compassion. We need God's help to do that. Jesus said, "Wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then go and make disciples." We need to ask God daily, "Lord, fill me today with Your love and Your Spirit. May my life exhibit Your grace and Your mercy and Your compassion to everyone I come in contact with, so that they might become at least one step closer to receiving the grace, the gift of salvation that You have given to them." So, church, let's not waste the wait. Let's not waste the wait as we wait for the return of our Lord and King and Savior. It'll happen one day. In our lifetime, maybe. I don't know. I do know it will happen. And I do know that in the meantime, we aren't just supposed to come together in our holy huddles and be comfortable and be with all like-minded people all the time and just say, "Isn't this nice? And let's go home and have supper or lunch or whatever." No, we've been given a mission. Go make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for Your love and Your grace for us. Thank You that You are patient with us. Thank You that You are far more patient with us than we are with others. And I pray, God, that You would gift us with Your patience, with Your love, with Your grace, and with Your mercy for the lost around us. And may we truly be salt and light. And may we be those who will go into the world looking for the lost, not just waiting for them to come to us, but actively seeking them out intentionally to tell them about the good news. And we leave the results in Your hand, Jesus. We can save no one. We can only point them to the One who is salvation, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Help us to do this, we pray. In Your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.